Well, tonight I invite you to turn with me first in the Forms and Prayers books to page 214, and we will turn to our passage in connection with question and answer 32 of Lord's Day 12. You recall, I trust, that we considered question and answer 31 of Lord's Day 12, considering in the Apostles' Creed the section dealing with Christ, the Son of God, and last week, in a particular way, why is he called Christ, meaning anointed? He is our chief prophet and teacher. He is our only high priest. He is our eternal king. And then question and answer 32 really is a question and answer of application to that for you and me. We give our answer, top of page 214, with our voices to this question. Question 32, but why are you called a Christian? Because by faith I am a member of Christ, and so I share in his anointing. I am anointed to confess his name, to present myself to him as a living sacrifice of thanks, to strive with a free conscience against sin and the devil in this life, and afterward to reign with Christ over all creation for eternity. I invite you to turn with me to 1 John chapter 2. 1 John chapter 2, many places we could go, of course, in Scripture to consider what it means to be a Christian. And this particular chapter is one of those places. We're going to read together the first six verses and then pick it up at verse 15 through the end of the chapter. Not to neglect verses 7 through 14 at all. There we do find a contrast with regard to between love and hate. John says, in a sense, how can you say that you love me, in a sense, when you hate your brother? It's inconsistent. It simply doesn't work that way. To be a Christian includes loving your brother, John says. But picking it up at verse 1 of 1 John chapter 2, this is God's holy word. My little children, I am writing these things to you so that you may not sin. But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. He is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. And by this we know that we have come to know him if we keep his commandments. Whoever says, I know him, but does not keep his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps his word, in him truly the love of God is perfected. By this we may know that we are in him. Whoever says he abides in him ought to walk in the same way in which he walked. Jumping to verse 15. Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the desires of the flesh and the desires of the eyes and the pride of life, is not from the Father, but is from the world. And the world is passing away along with its desires, but whoever does the will of God abides forever. Children, it is the last hour, and as you have heard that Antichrist is coming, so now many Antichrists have come. Therefore, we know that it is the last hour. They went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would have continued with us. But they went out, that it might become plain that they are not, that they all are not of us. But you have been anointed by the Holy One, and you all have knowledge. I write to you not because you do not know the truth, but because you know it, and because no lie is of the truth. Who is the liar but he who denies that Jesus is the Christ? This is the Antichrist, he who denies the Father and the Son. No one who denies the Son has the Father. Whoever confesses the Son has the Father also. Let what you heard from the beginning abide in you. If what you heard from the beginning abides in you, then you too will abide in the Son and in the Father. And this is the promise that he made to us, eternal life. I write these things to you about those who are trying to deceive you. But the anointing that you receive from him abides in you, and you have no need that anyone should teach you. But as his anointing teaches you about everything and is true and is no lie, just as it has taught you, abide in him. And now, little children, abide in him, so that when he appears, we may have confidence and not shrink from him in shame at his coming. If you know that he is righteous, you may be sure that everyone who practices righteousness has been born of him. Let's pray. Father, tonight again, we give you thanks for the blessing of your word. Indeed, it is your word that you have given to us. And we pray now, too, that as this portion of your word is preached by your servant, that it may not be his words, his thoughts, his ideas that come through, but only you. Use him as your mouthpiece, Father, and may we be willing receivers of that word. And may we be drawn closer to you through it with a greater understanding of what it means to be a Christian. In Jesus' name we pray these things. Amen. O beloved congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, identity. Identity. Being identified with something, we must confess, is important to us. And when we talk about identity, I'm borrowing from Reverend Jonathan Landry Cruz. Some of you know him. He is a pastor in an OPC church in Kalamazoo. And just yesterday, I picked up the June Table Talk edition, and it's on identity. I didn't see that before I had prepared this message, and he has an article in there, and he helps us to understand what we mean by identity when he says, it is the way that you see yourself and how you live in light of that. The way that you see yourself and how you live in light of that. Of course, we know that in our day, this whole concept of identity has been terribly distorted. That's all we hear. How does one identify? How does one identify? And aside from that distortion, yet the truth is, I would suggest that we all do like to be identified with something or with someone, whether it be another person, whether it be a place, whether it be a political party, whether it be a heritage. We're pretty good about that with regard to our Dutch heritage for many of us. People are proud of their country. Oftentimes, they're proud of the state in which they live. They're proud of the school that they represent. I've said to a number of you that I remember almost 13 years ago when we arrived within the first week, and I'm serious about this, within the first week, I don't know how many of the people of this congregation said to me, so, U of M or state? And I'd look at them and say, U of M or state what? Are you rooting for the University of Michigan or Michigan State? And I would look at them and say, I'm from Iowa. I'm not even an Iowa fan. But we do identify. Many identify themselves, for example, with what they do, with the work or the occupation that they do, or they identify with their skills or abilities. We identify with something or someone with the hope often that somehow that identity might be to our advantage or that it might benefit us somehow, even if it only helps us, you know, to look a little bit better, to look a little bit special, more special in the eyes of others. Oh, you know so-and-so? Wow. However, beloved, even as a religious group, we have an identity, don't we? We are Reformed. We are Calvinists. We are a part of the United Reformed Churches in North America. We know, of course, that an identity with something or someone sets one apart from everything and everybody else who is not identified with whatever it is. There are many ways for which us to be identified, beloved. With whom or with what do you identify? And therefore, what gives your life purpose? What gives your life meaning? Because often that's where we try to find our purpose and our meaning with which we identify. You see, we need to understand our greatest need for identity is to be identified with the one who has accomplished that threefold office unto full salvation, as we considered last week, namely Christ Jesus our Lord. Because of all that he has done for us, There is nothing that is more important, beloved. There is nothing more that is needed. Those who are identified with Him, those who are in Him. Some 150 times in the New Testament we read about being in Him, in the Lord, or in Christ. Those who are identified with Him are called Christians. So if you claim to be a Christian, what does that mean? What does that mean? You see, it's no secret, is it, that the name Christian sets people apart. We know that to be true. And it also brings up thoughts and ideas, whether good or bad, whether positive or negative. And unfortunately today, there are many who don't think positive thoughts when they think about a Christian or when they think about Christianity. And that's because Christianity opposes and stands against all that they desire and all that they strive for. Religiously speaking, many today simply claim to be a Christian. Well, if they're not a Muslim, if they're not a Buddhist, if they're not associated with some false religion, or if they're not an atheist, well, then I must be a Christian. But the truth is, there is little or no reflection in their life with what the name Christian really means. Now, we know, of course, that the Heidelberg Catechism is a very, very personal confession. It's a confession for the church that we embrace as a church, but it's very, very personal from the very beginning. What is your only comfort in life and in death? That I am not my own, but I belong body and soul to my faithful Savior Jesus Christ. What is true faith? Question 21. And after giving an answer what true faith is, the answer goes on to say that not only others, but I too personally have had all my sins forgiven. I have been made forever right with God. I have been granted salvation. And once again, now with question 32, it looks each and every one of us directly in the eye as professing Christians, and it asks you, it asks you, it asks you, it asks me, it asks each and every one of us directly, individually, but why are you called a Christian? And in truth, this fits very well with the question that we could ask, but why will you come to the Lord's table? Because the answer to the one will make it clear why you are able to answer the other one by saying, well, because I can come because of Jesus. But why are you called a Christian? Beloved, how would you answer that question? One who is truly a Christian bears the mark of identity with Christ. Boys and girls, a Christian, very simply we can say, is a Christ follower, one who follows Jesus Christ. Notice what John says again in the last part of verse 5 and verse 6. By this we may know that we are, notice, in Him. Whoever says he abides in Him ought to walk in the same way in which he walk. The mark of identity with Christ is, first of all, incorporated by faith, and secondly, demonstrated by practice. First, incorporated by faith. Now, when it came to the early New Testament church in Acts chapter 11, verse 26, we read that in Antioch, the disciples were first called Christians. Of course, we don't know if they were called Christians to mock them or to honor them. No doubt we can be sure that for the church's enemies, it was to mock them in associating them with what their enemies viewed to be the nonsense and the foolishness about this man, Jesus. But for Christ's followers, no doubt it was a badge of honor to be identified with Jesus Christ in this way, because they were branches of the vine. They were sheep of the good shepherd. By the grace of God, they believed on this Lord Jesus Christ. They were members of Him. But why are you called a Christian? Because by faith I am a member of Christ. Again, are you able to say that tonight? That you are a member of Christ. We need to consider that carefully, what it means to be a member of Christ. And please understand, it doesn't simply mean to be a member of a church, a visible church, even a true one, to have made profession of faith publicly and to have your name in the membership records. Because the two, being a member of Christ by faith and being a member of a visible church, are not necessarily one and the same. We know, of course, that one can be a member of a visible church but not be a member of Christ by faith. However, the opposite, ordinarily speaking, one who is a member of Christ by faith, ordinarily then, is also a member of a visible, true church. You see, beloved, the word picture before us is of a most beautiful relationship. It is of the most wonderful union possible, of that vine with its branches intimately connected with the life-giving sap continually flowing from the vine to the branches. Paul in 1 Corinthians 6, verse 15 says, "Do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ?" And therefore, beloved, to be a member of Christ means that my life is no longer mine, but my life belongs to Him. It means that my life is no longer for me to do with what I want, but my life is at His disposal. Because as Paul says in Galatians 2, verse 20, it is no longer I who live, but it is Christ who lives in me. John talks about what it means to be a member of Christ in chapter 2, and to summarize that, basically, what he says is it means knowing him truthfully by faith. It means keeping his word. It means abiding or remaining in him by faith. And this is only possible by first receiving the benefits of his threefold office of full salvation, being a beneficiary. Boys and girls, receiving all that Christ has accomplished by his full salvation, which he shows us as the chief prophet and teacher, so that we know it, which he earned for us as the only high priest, so that we actually possess it, and which he eternally protects for us as the eternally king, so that we will keep it. The benefits for the Christian of this union with Christ include many, many things we could say, including that the darkness of our hearts and minds have been driven away again by this prophet and teacher, including that our sin and death have been canceled forever because of this high priest, including that our weakness is made perfect in his kingly strength. And how is it possible then for you and I to actually enjoy that, in a sense, by experience, to know it, to believe it? Well, the answer rightly says, by faith. By faith. That gift, that instrument given by the Holy Spirit, by which we are grafted into Jesus Christ. Children, think about that tree again, that tree trunk, and a notch is cut into it. The branch is inserted into it, that branch that didn't belong to it before, and that branch literally becomes one with it. And in time, sometimes you can't even see that that branch at one time didn't belong to that various tree. The gift of faith by which the Holy Spirit grafts us into Jesus Christ and into all his glorious benefits, that gift of faith through which the Holy Spirit, we can say, pours, not just trickles, but pours all of the benefits earned for us by Jesus Christ, pouring them into the believer. As Paul says in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God," that gift of faith by which we receive all of the precious benefits, gifts that Christ has earned. One can only become a member of Christ by God's choice, and that one then believes on the Lord Jesus Christ because the Holy Spirit of God has brought that one into fellowship with the only Savior. The name Christian, as a member of Christ by faith, means therefore that I have an office, that you have an office. That office, as we talked about a little bit this morning, is the office of believer. By faith, God's people have been anointed with Christ's anointing to the office of believer. John says in verse 20, the believer has been anointed by the Holy Spirit. And then verse 27, with an anointing that abides in you. Now think about this as being restored to office. Remember what we said last week regarding man's created state. From Lord's Day 3, we quoted answer 6 there. Adam, indeed, beloved, was created in the image of God, we can say, as an office bearer, with the threefold office of prophet, priest, and king, that threefold office being woven together in the office of believer. The office of believer is like the umbrella, which includes the offices of prophet, priest, and king. But when Adam fell, his office became that of a sinner. He became a prophet of the devil with the darkness of the lie, shutting out the light of the truth. He became a priest of the devil, no longer offering his heart in love to God, but offering his heart to desire sin. He became a king under Satan with a rebellious will toward God, and instead subjecting himself to the devil and to the reign of sin. But through the anointing of the Holy Spirit, beloved, Christ Jesus appoints and anoints those for whom he died to the office of believer. And the Christian, the one identified with Christ Jesus, is duty-bound then to the command and the mandate to serve the very one who has placed you and me in office. That's our commission. That's our duty. When others see you as the Christian, what are they to see? They are to see a reflection of Christ. They are to see the love and the light of Jesus Christ shining forth from you and me. They are to see, in that portion that we didn't read together in John, 1 John chapter 2, they are to see that we indeed love our brothers and sisters. They are to see one standing in the shadow of Christ. And beloved, this is to be true always and everywhere. The Christian life is not to be a part-time hobby that we take up and lay down as time allows. The Christian life is to be a style of living. It is to be a lifestyle. There is no retirement. There is no such thing as an unemployed believer. Peter speaks about the duty and the privilege that the Christian enjoys in 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 9 and 10. But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Beloved, but why are you called a Christian? Are you a member of Christ by faith? Do you share in his anointing? Oh, we do confess that we so often fail him, don't we? We do confess that our faith is often quite weak. We confess that we stumble into sin time after time, and we seek our help and our hope somewhere else. We confess that we don't readily forgive our brother or sister 70 times, 7 times. There are times, beloved, that when we look into the mirror on Monday morning, we don't always see the same person that we thought that we saw on Sunday. Yet by the grace of God, I am a member of Christ by faith. And because of that, the Holy Spirit pricks my conscience because of my sin. He makes me truly sorry more each day. He lifts my eyes to the only Savior that I might have confidence, that I might have assurance that he removes my stain of sin, and confidence and assurance that absolutely no sin that remains in me against my renewed will, he will keep me away from him. He converts my heart to desire to proudly display that badge of membership in Christ Jesus, so that through thankful service to him, my identity with him is clearly demonstrated. Do I sin? Absolutely, yes. But by the grace of God, through faith in Christ, I become a stronger member of Christ each and every day. Have you been incorporated into Jesus Christ by faith? If so, your identity will be clearly demonstrated by practice in the second place. The answer is just a few sentences, but it encompasses so much that we can't even begin to really unpack all of it. So just a few words, but he says, I am anointed to confess his name, to present myself to him as a living sacrifice of thanks, to strive with a free conscience against sin and the devil in this life, and afterward to reign with Christ over all creation for eternity. That's the practice that is to be demonstrated. Notice there the action words, the verbs there. Confess, present a sacrifice, strive, reign. You see, beloved, these are the activities of a Christian. The activities that are to be constantly practiced. This is to be that style of living, that lifestyle, which is absolutely impossible if one is not a member of Christ by faith. Very simply, no faith, there can be and will be no practice. Jesus said in John 15:5, apart from me, you can do nothing. And notice again verses 4 through 6 of our passage. Whoever says, I know him, but does not keep his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps his word, in him, truly the love of God is perfected. By this we may know that we are in him. How? Whoever says he abides in him ought to walk in the same way in which he walked. Because our Lord Jesus Christ was ordained by God his Father, because he was anointed by the Holy Spirit to a threefold office of full salvation. Therefore, his members share in his anointing unto full service. His threefold office unto full salvation for you and me, so that our threefold office is unto full service. How? Once again, as prophets, priests, and kings. That is our ministry as those identified as Christians with Christ. Beloved, that threefold office of Christian means doing our part for God's kingdom and church, that part to which he calls us as evidence of the blessing of redemption. There is no such thing as an inactive Christian. There is no such thing as one who is not involved into the kingdom and the life of the church. Membership in Christ is not like a club membership, as we know, where you simply pay your dues, and it doesn't matter whether you use that membership or not. There will be the fruit of faith practice. There will be evidence of that membership with Christ through the practice of the prophetic and the priestly and the kingly offices. Beloved, whatever your station of life is out there in the world, it is to be governed by the station of responsibility that God has given to you in here, as you call yourself a Christian. The Lord has placed in office all those who call upon his name. And as we said this morning, remember, he will require an accounting from each and every one of us one day. And therefore, we too need to understand the comprehensiveness of the practice of this office. As I said a moment ago, there is no retirement from the office of believer, unlike there may be a retirement for you and me from this life's work. There is no retirement from the body of Christ and his kingdom work. We need to remember that, especially as older members, older men and women. We've all heard it. Maybe you've even said it. Well, I've done my time. Now it's time for those who are younger. I'm done. Oh, our work might change somewhat, but especially for the men who are older here. You may not be too old to serve in the office of elder and deacon. Let your name stand. Let God decide. And the older women too, when it comes to the things that you have been doing. Because those who are younger need you. They need your wisdom. They need your guidance. They need your encouragement. We never retire from this. Retirement doesn't come until glory, and even then it's not really a retirement. It's an advancement to the office of glorified believer. Beloved, when it comes to this threefold office, the prophetic office is not simply a one-time deal of making a public profession of faith and then you're done. The priestly office is not simply leading your family in a mealtime prayer and tossing a few dollars in the offering plate every Sunday. The kingly office is not just voting for office bearers and voting for the church budget once a year. The office of believer, demonstrated as prophet, priest, and king, is to be the content of the believer's life. And therefore, beloved, to be called a Christian is by itself to tell a wonderful story about who you are and why you are who you are. It is a privileged office, and when someone out there knows that you are a Christian, may it be that they would see that it is a title that you hold dear, because it is a title that means something wonderful for you and me. As prophets, we are called to confess the name of Christ. Christians are called to witness to all men and women, that Christ Jesus is Lord. And this is to be openly, this is to be all the time. This is not just in our evening service when we stand together and say the Apostles' Creed. If you truly own the joy of salvation, you cannot keep silent. As prophets, we are to teach our children and all who ask for a reason for the hope that is in us. And this, the practice of this office of prophet, is a confession of life as well as a confession of words. And that's because we are priests. We are called to present ourselves as living sacrifices, beloved. And this is done by living lives of gratitude to God for His grace, not just, again, giving of our offering on Sunday or sacrificing a little bit of income or giving some of our excess to the poor on occasion. It is a giving of me, myself, my thoughts, my words, my actions in selfless sacrifice for the Lord and for my neighbor. All that we have, our time, our talents, and our treasures, are a gift from God to be used continually and consistently for God's glory. Many years ago, a younger man than me, and I was young at the time, he made a comment that fit with this so very well. He said, every dollar we spend, we must consider and be conscious that it is to God's glory and for the benefit of His kingdom. Think about that. Every dollar we spend, we must consider and be conscious that it is to God's glory and for the benefit of His kingdom. Think about that the next time you get that fancy coffee drink from Starbucks or Big B and pay $6 or $7 for it. I'm not saying it's wrong. I'm just saying think about it. Think about it. We are to sacrifice ourselves in prayer as well, as Scripture says, and especially for our enemies. And as kings, beloved, the Catechism reminds us to strive with a free conscience against sin and the devil in this life, and afterward to reign with Christ over all creation for eternity. Very simply, we're to fight against sin. We're to fight against sinful tendencies. We're to fight against sin in the world, but it begins in my own heart, in my own life. Christians are to rule themselves according to the Word of God, exercising dominion over the sin that is still a part of me, and to do so only by the sanctifying work of the Holy Spirit. Because we know, beloved, that we face a daily struggle in this life with the devil, with the world, and our own sinful flesh. But by the grace of God, He strengthens our faith by His Spirit and His Word that we might consciously fight. Yes, boys and girls, young people, this is where fighting is called for. It is a necessary thing. We are to consciously fight against sin and the devil. In verse 15, John says, do not love the world or the things in the world. And as I read that, that means that that presupposes that we are to fight against those things. And young people, this means don't play with temptation. Don't experiment with sin, seeing how close you can get to, you can stand to the line of sin without stepping on it or stepping over it. Instead, you are to actively avoid sin. As soon as you recognize it, turn and run away as fast as you can. And all of this aids us in our examination as well, doesn't it? To whom do you belong? With whom do you and I identify? Where do we find our meaning and our purpose in life? and especially with regard to the struggle with sin, where have and do you and I compromise already that needs to be addressed? And again, this doesn't mean that we will never sin, but to have a free conscience means to not sin on purpose. It means to hate sin and the devil. It means to desire that which is right in the sight of God. It means that when you and I do sin, we despise that sinful part of ourselves. It means that we are truly sorry for and humbled by our sin. It means that we know that we only fight and we only have hope because Jesus Christ is already victorious. And we are renewed in the comfort of that full salvation in and because of Him. But it also means, beloved, to fight against sin and the devil in the church or as a church. We are the church militant. Again, in a sinful world, Satan still attacks the church on this side of glory. And we are called to stand firm in the midst of the wicked society where we dwell. And also we are to fight inside the walls of the church by means of mutual discipline, caring for the souls of each other. And beloved, when it comes to the church militant, again, the church's concern is not political issues, first of all, or we're to be responsible with those things, but the church's concern is kingdom issues, the spiritual warfare. Beloved, as Christians, what a glorious eternity is ours because the Lord Jesus Christ shows us the way of salvation. He has opened the way of salvation. He defends and preserves us on that way of salvation so that His members will reign with Him eternally over all creatures. Verse 6, one more time, whoever says he abides in Him ought to walk in the same way in which he walked. Christians identified with Christ can't help but to demonstrate the threefold office of full service to God. And as John closes chapter 2, verse 29, if you know that he is righteous, you may be sure that everyone who practices righteousness has been born of him. A Christian, one in whom Christ Jesus, through his Spirit, is restoring the image of God by faith. That's what a Christian is, and it is an image demonstrated by practice. And therefore, beloved, if you claim to be a Christian, but you do not believe on him with a faith that is practiced, then very simply, you steal from the glory of Christ's full salvation, claiming for yourself that which does not belong to you. You dishonor the name of Christ. You deny Him. And as John says in verse 22, very simply, that means you are a liar. Those who are not identified with Him in this life will not reign with Him in the next. But they will suffer eternally in hell, still under His rule. Beloved, only the Christian, the one truly identified with Christ by the grace of God, is guaranteed eternal life from His full salvation. And the assurance that you and I may have is that once a member of Christ by the grace of God, always a member of Christ by faith. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, you have given to us a high calling, a calling, of course, that we know that we can never even begin to carry out or fulfill in our own strength because of our own sin. But how amazed we are that we have been anointed with the same anointing that our Lord Jesus Christ received from the Spirit of God. And in that way, you equip us and you empower us. You make us able to live the name that you have given to us, the name Christian. Father, help us to be mindful of that day by day, more and more, and that others may see us, and when they recognize us as Christians, even though they may have a bad taste in their mouth because of that, yet they cannot help but to be somewhat impressed and to see those who truly belong to the Lord Jesus Christ. In his name we pray these things. Amen.